Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I was talking with a friend of mine this week. His name is Travis, and he was telling me the story of him and his son going on his son's first hunt. Here in Colorado, you have to be 12 years old to be able to hunt. So his son was really excited and had put in all of this preparation. They were going bow hunting. And they went as a family. He has an older son, his wife, so it's the four of them. And they took up their pop-up camper. And they get up into the mountains. They're pretty far into the mountains, this remote location. And sure enough, they couldn't get the camper to open. So Travis was working on the camper. The cable was broken, but his son was excited to hunt. This was his first evening to be able to go out to hunt. So he says, Dad, while you're working on the camper, can I just go up onto the ridge? Can I go up onto this ridge and hunt? And Travis says, sure, go for it. But here, take this radio with you. I want you to have this radio with you. And so working on the camper, he can't get it. Has to set up camp underneath the stars. They're going to be sleeping out underneath the stars. And he realizes an hour and a half has gone by and he hasn't heard from his son. So he runs up to the ridge and calls out on the walkie-talkie, no answer. So he realizes that his son's probably lost. And so he goes back and grabs his pack and his headlamp and flashlight and some granola bars and water bottle and goes out looking for his son and gets a little further over the ridge and hears his son on the radio. His son responded back, but it's crackling, can hardly understand him, and he's a distance away. So he keeps searching for his son. Eventually, they're able to make radio contact. He says, where are you? He goes, Dad, I don't know. I'm lost. I have no idea where I'm at. He's like, well, what do you see? What's around you? And he's like, well, there's a lake in front of me. And Travis is like, oh, no, he's all the way over the ridge. If he can see this lake, he's gone pretty far. So he gives him instructions. The sun's going down. You need to turn around and have the sun setting on your right to make sure you're going south. And you're going to come towards me, and I'm going to come towards you. And we're going to stay in radio communication. Calls to his other son, who's back at camp, and says, drive the truck up the road. Point the headlights in this direction. Maybe your brother will eventually see the headlights. So thankfully, by God's grace, the boy that's lost eventually sees the headlights, and Dad's like, phew, you're headed in the right direction. But then he gets this call on the radio where the son who's lost is like, Dad, I'm stuck on this ridge. I can't go any further. Like, there's a cliff in front of me. So he's like, okay, just hold on. I'm going to make my way to you. And eventually, he sees his dad's headlight coming through, and they were reunited. And I was touched by that story. And Travis was sharing it with, ultimately, this is the heart of God, that we have a father that pursues us. And the son, what was the son doing on the radio? He was crying out. And that's so much of the Christian life, isn't it? As we just cry out to our father, that we cry out, Abba, Father. And tonight, we're going to focus on some other sections of scripture that reveal our father to us. Our father loves the son. If you're taking notes, write that down. We see that our heavenly Father loves his Son, the Son of God. God makes this really clear, that he loves his Son. There's two times that God speaks audibly from heaven where they were able to hear the voice of God. Have you ever wondered what the voice of God sounds like? Like, if we could have an audiobook of the Bible with God reading it, what would God's voice sound like? What would the tone be from God? First time that God speaks is at the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is getting baptized. He's submitting himself to the plan of the Father. And the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are there talking with Jesus, seeing Jesus in his glory. Peter's like, let's build a tabernacle for all three of them. Peter, James, John are there, and here comes Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Says, let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. Probably didn't realize it, but he was putting Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. The Father speaks audibly from heaven. says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Focus on Jesus. There's one Jesus, there's one Savior. We know it well, but John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God claims to love the world, and he proves that he loved the world by giving to us what is most valuable, his son. Why is it important for us to know how much the Father loves the Son? Because that's how we know God loves us. Because God gave his son for us. God loves the Son, therefore we know and we rest that God loves us. Even all the way back in the Old Testament, we have Abraham and Isaac. God had promised to Abraham to give him a son through his wife Sarah in his old age. Then God says, I want you to sacrifice your son to this place that I'm going to show you, Mount Moriah. And Abraham steps out in faith, believing if he sacrificed his son that God would raise him from the dead. Thankfully, God calls him off. Thankfully, God says, look, you don't have to sacrifice your son, but Isaac's referred to as your only son. All the way back in Genesis 22, we see this beautiful picture of a father loving a son, but also the son loving the father. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus says it over and over again. Even when he's 12 years old and he stays at the temple while the rest of his family goes home and Jesus is lost from their perspective, they finally find him after 3 days of searching. That's a bad 3 days. And what does Jesus say? I'm about my Father's business. I'm submitting myself to the plan and the will of the Father. Jesus is the express image of the Father. He perfectly represents the Father. Why did Jesus come? First and foremost, to please the Father. Why did he go to the cross? Because the Father commanded him to. He loves his Father. The Son loves his Father. So we see this amazing relationship between the Father and the Son. I'm interested to see it personally when we get to heaven, to see how this really works between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But the Father loves the Son, and because the Father loves the Son, we know that God loves us. Do you know that God loves you? Are you confident that God loves you? Do you doubt that God loves you? Well, I bet you do, because we're human, right? And sometimes we wrestle with, could God really love me? I messed up again. Here I am asking for forgiveness for this once again. But we know that God loves us because he gave his son for us. Second point is our Father is gracious. Let's look at Luke 17, verse 11. This is the story of the prodigal son, and it really portrays the love that the Father has for us. So this is Luke 17, verse 11. And he said, Jesus is speaking, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. This is a bold request. The father's not even dead, doesn't seem like he's close to dying, and the younger son says, I would like my portion of the inheritance. If your kids came to you and said that, what would your response be? Pack sand. Like, you don't get any of this till I die, right? Like, it's just so bizarre. I think that this son really has a case of entitlement. It's like, this is my inheritance, not thanks, Dad, so hard for working. You know, could you possibly consider giving this to me? The attitude of this son is, I have right to this. And the father's so gracious that he divided his livelihood to his younger son. He goes ahead and gives him his inheritance. And not many days after, so pretty quickly after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possession with prodigal living. So he takes this inheritance that the father no doubt had worked so hard for, and he just wastes it in rebellious living, in prodigal living. But when he'd spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. There's going to be times of recession. There's going to be times of depression. and he's got nothing. He's spent all of this inheritance, and he's in lack, he's in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Have you spent time with pigs? Pigs are disgusting. There really are gross animals. The church that I grew up in had an orphanage that they're involved with in Mexico that we would go to when we were teenagers and also during our school ministry. It was an awesome place, continues to be an awesome place, serves kids with disabilities. But during my time in school ministry, when we lived there for 3 months, there was a pig, and the pig just got all the slop that nobody ate. So all of us students, all the orphan kids, the staff, like, you didn't eat it, you put it into this big slop bucket. And it's nasty. Like, when you're going to feed the pig, you have to be really hungry to look at that slop bucket and go, man, I wish I could have pig's food. I've never heard anybody say, man, I wish I could have pig's food. But this is how bad it is. He's looking at what he's having to feed the pigs, and he wants the pig food. In the Father's wisdom, he doesn't chase the son and his prodigal living. When you read Luke 17, there's a lost coin and there's a lost sheep, and the shepherd goes after the sheep and the woman goes after the coin. But why doesn't the father go after the son? Because he has to allow the son to come to the end of himself. It's been said that when we come to the end of ourselves, that becomes the place where we can meet God. It's actually the love of the prodigal, or the love of the father to the prodigal, to let him come to the end of himself. God loves us enough to say, you know what? If you want to go your own way, if you want to chase this road of sinful living, go for it. And then hopefully when we're in the pig's pen, when we're looking at pig's food going, that looks pretty delicious, we come to our senses and say, man, it's better to be in my father's house. In verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I will perish with hunger? He's like, even my servants, my father's servants have food to spare, but I'm going to die of hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. That humility of acknowledging sin, confessing sin. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I can't even come back as a son. I've squandered all of the inheritance. I'm just willing to be a servant. I'm just willing to take the lowest place. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We get this beautiful picture of our father. We get this beautiful understanding that the father was looking for his son to return. He's not going to go after the father and try to go after the son and try to convince him of his prodigal ways, but he's going to wait. And he's going to wait with a soft heart. And when he sees his son come back, he's like, oh, that looks like my son. It's got to be my son. It is my son. And he runs to his son. He has compassion on his son. And he fell on his neck. He just embraces him and starts kissing him. This is a picture of our Heavenly Father. How many times have we been the prodigal? How many times have we gone to the pig pen, done things that we shouldn't do, and realized, I got to get back to my Father's house? Tonight, you may be in that place where you're like, will God accept me back? Yes, absolutely. God is longing for you to come back. And as you come back to him, he's going to run to you. This is the only time in Scripture we see God depicted being in a hurry. He can't wait. He's running to the son to restore the prodigal. And this is a portrait of our father. When you think of God, who do you think God is? I want you to think of this story of the prodigal, of his grace and his compassion and his love and his emotion. A lot of times we don't think that God has emotion, but we're created in the image of God and we have emotion. A lot of times We'll sin in our emotion. God doesn't sin in his emotion, but God feels, and he longs for this, and he's moved by his son coming back. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. This prodigal son is looking pretty rough. I mean, he's been hanging out with pigs. His clothes are stinky and torn, and who knows how long he's taken a bath. Probably not any sandals or shoes on his feet. And what does the dad do? He robes him in the best robe, and he puts sandals on his feet. What happens when we come to the Father trusting the gospel? We're robed in Christ's righteousness. The sandals of the gospel are placed upon our feet. What happens as a believer when we wander away and we come back to the Lord? We're reminded of the righteousness that we have in Christ. We're reminded of the gospel that is upon our feet. And they bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Never once does the father say, I told you so. Well, I'm glad you're back, but did you learn your lesson? Well, now that you're back, sit down. I've got some things to tell you. You owe me a lot of stinking money with interest. Or, yeah, you're right. You're not going to be my son, but I'm going to allow you to be my servant. He doesn't stick the screws to him. He does the exact opposite. He's like, man, it's filet mignon time. Let's get the best cow that we've got, the fatted calf. The meat's still good and tender. Let's kill that calf. Let's get everybody together because my son is home. And this shows how God loves us. This is our Father. He doesn't have to love us this way, but he chooses to love us this way. God is love. And when a believer has strayed and walked away from the Lord and they come back, man, it blesses the heart of God. When someone doesn't know Christ as their Savior and they trust Christ and they're saved, it moves the heart of God. If you don't know Christ and tonight you realize your sin and you say, Jesus, would you save me? Man, it brings joy to the Father. Remember what we read over the weekend in Ephesians 1? That God has adopted us according to his good pleasure. Like he's wanting to embrace us. He's wanting to bring us in and to dine with us and to throw this party. And sometimes, church, we get to be part of the celebration. We get to see a brother or sister in Christ who's walked away from the Lord come back, and we get to rejoice. And that's not the time to go into lecture mode or let me teach you or, hey, can I ask you a few questions? Where do you think you went wrong? Or are you serious this time? We're like, wow, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're so excited with you that you've come back to the Lord. Well, the older brother doesn't feel quite the same way. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. This is not a normal Monday evening. What's all this music, and what's the dancing, and what's going on with the falafels? What's happening? So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And we see another aspect of our father here, that the father goes to the older brother and he pleads with the older brother. And God will do that with us sometimes. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. The older brother is interesting to me because he doesn't know the heart of his father. Even though he's spending time with his father and he's serving faithfully, he doesn't get it. And sometimes I think we're the older brother, and it ties in with Galatians. It ties in with this legalistic mindset of, God, I've been faithful, and here this person over here hasn't been faithful, and they're getting blessed, and I'm over here being faithful, and I haven't even gotten a goat. Instead of understanding the heart of our Father, and we hear the love of the Father in the response to the older brother, where he says, look, you have me always. Like, I am with you. We've got this father-son thing going, and everything belongs to you. So if there's one section in Scripture that I think gives us a clear picture of God being our Father, it is Luke 17. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. The next point about our Father is comfort. Our Father is comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. We mentioned this a little bit this weekend, but let's get into it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. This is the introduction of Paul's letter to the church of Corinth. It's the second letter he writes to them, and he's just thanking God for who he is. He hasn't even got into the meat of the letter, but he gives us this deep understanding of God as our comforter. God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points out this relationship that the Father has with his Son, Jesus. And then he describes our Father, the Father of mercy and God of all comfort. Now, there's two understandings of mercy. And the first understanding of mercy is it's not giving somebody the judgment they deserve. You deserve a speeding ticket, you don't get it. That's mercy. But that's not all that's there with mercy. Mercy also means unending love. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's also translated into mercy is translated into unending love. We have a Father who is merciful with unending love towards us. We can question that when we're in trial. Why do you need comfort? Because you're getting your can kicked. That's why you need comfort. You're going through a trial. So we're going, God, if you're such a good Father and you're all powerful, why are you allowing this difficult trial in my life? And are you merciful? Do you have unending love towards me? But absolutely, we have a Father who is of mercy. And notice the promise, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So the promise here is we can receive comfort in all tribulation. Last time I checked, all means all. This is a promise that God's comfort is greater than any trial in life. Now, that's a bold statement. There's some horrific trials in life. Parents lose their children, there's murder, the list just goes on and on and on of some of the difficulties that take place in life. Hurricanes that have gone through Florida and the Carolinas, and one thing we know is life is going to throw us trials and difficulties and rejection and betrayal, but this is the promise of God, that God's comfort is there in all tribulation. There's never a trial that outdoes God's ability to comfort. It's not God saying, you know, there's comfort in any trial as long as the trial's under like an 8. But if it gets to 9 or 10, that's beyond God's ability to comfort. And I know sometimes it feels that way. Lord, this is so painful, it's so hard, it's so deep. I can't imagine that there would actually be comfort deeper than this trial. But this is where it gets into the nature of the comfort. The nature of the comfort is actually in the Father. It's the Father of mercy who provides the comfort. God's comfort for us is not always that the circumstance changes. It's not always that God provides an answer where we understand why. How many times has God told you why you're going through a trial or difficulty? But what does God do every time? He provides himself. And in that relationship with the Father, there's a peace that surpasses understanding. You maybe heard me share about this before, but with young kids, when they get hurt, they're willing to receive a peace that surpasses understanding from their parents, and it's beautiful. And as a parent, you don't explain to them what's happened and what's going to happen. You just hold them close and you tell them it's going to be all right. And what do? They calm down and they're like, okay, dad's got me. Mom's got me. It's going to be okay. It's a peace that surpasses understanding. That's how God wants us to comfort. So this is how I believe that this works for us when we're in trial, is we come to the Father of mercy. We cry out, as Galatians tells us, and we bring that pain to the Lord. And usually, it's a process where we continue to bring that pain to the Lord, and we continue to bring that pain to the Lord. And over time of meeting and sitting with the Father, of getting up into his arms, talking this over with him, encountering him, we experience the mercy. We experience his unending love. And it's actually his love that holds us and is that assurance that it's going to be okay. Now, also part of this promise is then we become comforters. We're comforted so that we can go be comforters. And notice the promise here is that we can comfort somebody in any trial. Now, that's not human logic. That's biblical teaching. Human logic says, well, I haven't really gone through that. I've never lost my spouse. I've never had to bury a child. I've never gone through bankruptcy. I don't know what to say, right? You don't have to go through the exact same trial to know the source of comfort. If you go to the arms of the Father, you can point somebody else to the arms of the Father. And you can say, this is where I found comfort, is in my Heavenly Father. And I want to point you to him. And we can also stop and remember what it was like when we were really getting our cans kicked. Did we want someone to lecture with us, or did we want someone to weep with us? Did we want someone to quote Romans 8:28 to us, and did that make us feel better in the moment of pain, or did we want someone who listened? We go, oh yeah, I really appreciated that person that listened, that wept with me, that prayed for me, that ultimately pointed me to the arms of the Father. But we come to understand, oh yeah, this is where comfort lies. It lies with my Father. And so I'm going to bring this broken, hurting person that I care for and point them to the Father and pray for them and ask that they could meet the Lord in the midst of their pain and in their difficulty. There's only one way to really become a good comforter, and that's to have gone through hard things in your life and experienced the comfort that the Father can provide. So have you guys noticed God doesn't waste anything? You go through something just horrific, wondering if you're going to get through. God meets you, and over time you have peace, and you're able to point others to the peace that passes understanding. There's a story of a young pastor that was getting up and giving a message. And someone afterwards said, oh man, he's such a great pastor and a great preacher. He's gonna be so good and be used by God. And an older man said, yeah, give him about 20 years once he's gone through some pain. Because there's a difference when you've walked through pain and you've walked through trial and you've walked through rejection. You might be a great orator and have the gift of being able to speak and teach, but there's something about someone's life, they don't even have to say it, when they have gone through trial and difficulty and they've experienced this love of the Father and they're able to share from that place. It's also been said that if God's going to use you greatly, he has to hurt you deeply. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it? It's like, oh man, I don't know if I want to be hurt deeply. But how do we have compassion for people? We've got to go through stuff in our own lives. How do we know that God's faithful? We got to go through stuff in our own lives, right? And so God in his sovereignty, he doesn't waste trial and difficulty. And trials are hard to sort out. Sometimes people sin against us and we're like, how can God use that for his glory? Oh, he can. Unfortunately, sometimes we sin against others, and God can use that for his glory. You know, some trials are You get sick, you get a disease, a loved one gets cancer, and we can't make sense of it, but we can go to the loving arms of our Father. Last one, and we'll be done tonight, is our Father provides discipline. Not quite as fun as the comfort, you know, but he provides discipline. Let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. So this is the exhortation that goes to the children of God. My son, my children, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So when God corrects you, when he rebukes you, don't be discouraged and don't despise it. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The reason that God disciplines is because he loves us. It's not because he's mad at us. It's not that we're getting on his nerves or his temper is out of control. It's very purposeful and personal. God's going, Eric, I love you. I love you enough. If this sin continues in your life, it's going to hurt our relationship. It's going to hurt the ones that you love. So I'm going to bring this discipline to you. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Apparently, in this culture, when the writer of Hebrews is pinning this, it was the standard that fathers disciplined their children. I don't know that that's the case anymore, unfortunately. But for a good earthly father, you're going to love your kids enough to discipline them. It's actually the best thing for them to say, hey, look, I love you, I care for you, I want to bring this loving discipline into your life. But if you are without chastening, of which of you all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So if you're not corrected, the reason for that is because you're not that person's child. You don't go to the grocery store and start disciplining somebody else's kid. If you do that, we're going to come visit you in jail, right? It's like, they're not your kid. You can't go over there and provide some loving discipline. But the fact that you discipline your own kids, it's proof that they're your kids. Hey, you're my son, you're my daughter, it's my job. This is my role to bring loving discipline. So when God disciplines us, it's actually proof that we're his children, that we belong to him. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who correct us, and we paid them respect, shall we much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live. So our parents brought loving discipline, and we hopefully respected it and learned from it. How much more so to respond to the correction of God? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. As parents, we don't always get it right. We're trying to love and discipline the best that we can. Ever made a mistake in this area of discipline? It's like, hey man, I thought for sure you had done this. But in reality, you hadn't done it and I got it wrong. Or the reason I did discipline you is because you were on my nerves. Or I was too harsh. Or we fall short in this as parents. But God never falls short. He's able to give that discipline out of a place of love and perfection so that we could profit and be partakers of the holiness. Now here's the most important part of this discussion of discipline. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Yes and amen, right? It's not fun for the parent, it's not fun for the child, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So God, as he disciplines us, it will yield to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness brings peace in our lives if we'll be trained by it. If we'll be trained by it. To be able to respond to the correction of the Lord. I mentioned our Newfoundland this weekend, Quinn, and her running away. She's a big dog, and in training her, we had to use a choke chain, and I know that might be controversial, but she's such a big dog, to be able to have any control of her, we used a choke chain. You can find another church if you'd like to. But they're strong dogs, and they'll pull you down the street. And it's always this question when they're puppies, and in those first couple years, is like, what's it going to take for you to respond to this? Am I going to have to yank hard, or am I just going to have to give it a little tug? And I've often thought about that in my relationship with God. Like, how hard is God going to have to yank on my neck? You know, hopefully my heart can be soft, and all God has to do is give me a little tug. Hey, hey, all right, I hear you. How much does it take? Can it be conviction of the Holy Spirit? Can it be we're open to the word, a brother, sister in Christ being used in our lives? Are we stubborn? Are we like the children of Israel, where God described them as being stiff-necked? You know, God's getting the attention of Israel, but they won't yield. They're just stubborn. They're stuck in their ways. That's not where we want our hearts to be. Because God loves us enough. You know, it's in a lot of ways, it's like a rubber band being put around us. God's our Father, and He's given us that unconditional love. And we start to disobey and rebel and go into darkness, and it's like, we're going to come back. It's just a matter of how hard. I'd rather be here, you know what I'm saying, instead of being way out here. We read of the prodigal coming back. Yeah, God's going to take us back, but let's keep short accounts with the Lord. Let's just allow the Lord to give us a little tug and say, okay. And that's part of what communion is about. And that's why we're to do communion and remember the Lord on a regular basis, is we look back at what Christ has done, but we also look within and say, Lord, what correction would you want to bring to me tonight? Where can I confess to you and agree with you and receive your grace afresh in my life? I want to leave us with where we began, and that's Galatians 4, 6, and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What's our response to this amazing Father that we have, our Heavenly Father? We cry out. Are you using the walkie-talkie? Cry out to the Lord. He's your Father. Bring your adoration, bring your requests, bring your worries, and come find that place of refuge tonight. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much that you love us, that you're gracious, that you're merciful, that you're compassionate. Thank you for your mercy and your unending love. Thank you for the love that you have for your Son and how we see who you are displayed in that relationship. Thank you for the correction that you bring in our lives. Thank you for the comfort you bring in our lives. And we come to cry out to you tonight, not just hear about how you're a wonderful Father, but to cry out to you. We want to encounter you. We want to meet with you at the communion table tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.